Hi, I'm Bishop Todd Hunter. Welcome to the C4SO podcast.
Hi, I'm Todd Hunter. Welcome to the C4SO podcast. And in this episode, I want to talk about three things: the kingdom of God, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and our sense of mission. So let's begin with the gospel of the kingdom. If one were to think, what's the most real thing about human history, about human life? And the answer, I think, to that, based on the scriptural narrative, is the most real thing is a person. It's God and his kingdom, which we mean to say the expression of his being. So Jesus' gospel of the kingdom is the basis for Christian life and ministry, and it was the central theme of Jesus' word and works. He called his first disciples to become apprentices in kingdom living, to derive their life from the divine rule and reign, and then become the kind of people who sort of automatically announced and demonstrated and embodied the reality of the kingdom for the sake of others. So with reference to the kingdom of God, we're subjects. As disciples of Jesus, we're pledging allegiance. We're choosing to be his apprentices in order to fit our present life into what God is presently doing in the world. So with reference to the kingdom, we enter it. We receive the reality of the kingdom, the reality of God's rule and reign. We don't build it or extend it. Now, that may seem to be a quibble about words, but you know, you often hear people say, well, we're going to do such and such program in a church and build the kingdom of God or extend to the kingdom of God. But once one rightly thinks of the kingdom as the ruling and reigning of God, the extension of God in and through his people, well, then, of course, we don't build the person of God. We don't extend the person of God. We receive his rule and reign. We enter into it. And then our activities, of course, do foment the expression of the kingdom in every place where we live and work. So in contrast to all the political shouting today, the only grand explanatory scheme that can carry both the entire purposes of God and all the full needs of humanity is Jesus' proclamation of the inbreaking of God's kingdom in him, through his person, his words, and his works. So the inauguration and anticipated final fulfillment of God's rule and reign, that's what provides the grounding and telos for human life and for Christian ministry. The kingdom of God reminds us that the world has a story, and from that story, we get background for human living. We understand what the plot line is of human life, and we get daily orientation for our roles, whether that's clergy leadership or lay ministry. It's from the orientation of the kingdom that we understand our true story. But the kingdom is connected to the cultures of the world, and this is always a challenge for the church. So let's think of it this way. Culture is context. And while context must be observed and appreciated, it should also be interpreted by the kingdom. So what I mean to say is that faithful cultural engagement flows from Jesus' proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom-based interaction with culture seeks to notice what's real about any given time and space, but then asks these questions of discernment. Where do I see the kingdom at work in this time and place? How can I join God there? And Jesus, of course, modeled this for us, this kind of father/kingdom orientation, by saying things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. The Son does nothing of his own, but only what the Father gives him to do. And the many other times that Jesus said something like that, that gives us an imagination for how we kind of incarnate that same sort of Jesus, kingdom, us, you know, that connection, that three-way connection, how we embody that in our world. Now, last about the kingdom, I want to say that in this fallen world, we're not born with a kingdom heart. It must be formed in us by the grace and power of God. we tend to be bent towards selfishness, and that, of course, cannot facilitate kingdom living. We sometimes tend towards fear, and we need a confident faith. We can be judgmental, and of course, that kills gracious interactions. In short, what I'm trying to do is give us an imagination that to embody the reality of the kingdom requires the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our heart. Think of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit to empower our work in the world. So it's the present rule and reign of God that gives the church its mission. Now, when I think of mission, maybe because of my age and having lived a lot of time, I tend to think of the, I think, late 90s, early 2000s, and for me, actually going back to the late 70s when I would have been around Fuller Seminary a lot with John Wimber and Peter Wagner and those guys. But I think especially of that time period marked by George Hunsberger and Daryl Guter and Alan Roxburgh and others, and the Gospel in Our Culture Network, and of course, that well-known book, Missional Church. So what Hunsberger and Guter and those guys were trying to do was to help the church move away from seeing itself as a vendor of religious goods and services within a kind of fading Christian culture, and to use especially people like Leslie Newbegin to figure out what would it mean to engage our culture with the kingdom paradigm. And so they said some really helpful things, that as an elect and sent people, the church is the body of Christ. In other words, the church is not some sort of disembodied idea or philosophical or theological abstraction. Rather, the church seeks to embody and cultivate a distinctiveness that points to the world's future, and that is to say, the consummation of the kingdom, while living in all the brokenness of contemporary culture and trying to be agents of healing there. And this, of course, means that when we think about mission and culture, that we must live in tension with the world while staying connected to it. That is to say, we, the church, has a story that we're trying to embody, and the world has other stories depending on, you know, culture and time and space and wherever you might be on the globe. And those counter narratives are always in tension. But that tension cannot drive us away from the world. It has to be a way that informs us to stay connected to the world by cultivating a third way, I would want to say, between the kind of reflexive liberal accommodation that we see happening all around us, all over the world, versus a conservative fear-mongering. Neither one of those would find their basis in the gospel of the kingdom. So it's just important for us to know that not every progressive or conservative idea is good or bad or right or wrong. And so we're left to wonder, well, how do we adjudicate these matters? And the answer is, we're God's missional people within these controversies in and through the kingdom. Now, one of the things that's really marked C4SO is a certain view of the church that goes like this, that the church is constituted by and incorporated into and animated by the mission of God. And that is to say that God has always been forming a people, whether we think of Adam and Eve in his first sort of co-regents in creation, or the way God used Noah, or the calling of Abram and the creation of Israel, and then finally the creation of the church. It's the people of God that find their meaning as the people of God precisely by being agents of what God's up to. And what God's up to is what Jesus called the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. This is decades ago now, but I'll never forget reading in Miroslav Volf's book, I believe it was Exclusion and Embrace, that this quote comes from, where Volf said, "There's no church without the reign of God." And what he means to say is the reign of God, the kingdom of God, produces the church. But there's no reign of God without the church. And that is to say, the ruling and reigning of God is primarily done on earth today through his called and sent people. This was the big burden, and I think the right burden, of people like Newbegin, or to think in Anglican terms of people like Roland Allen and others, is that they were trying to help us come to a missional ecclesiology so that our sense of what the church is not utilitarian. It's not mechanistic. Like, we never want either any of us as persons or any congregation to think that we're something like God's lawnmower out in the shed. It's not that kind of utilitarianism. We want to think of it more in relational terms, that we're joining in the life of the Trinity, expressing what the Trinitarian God is doing in the world. So that then the calling and sending of the church, or even the calling and sending of Abraham, I'm going to bless you and protect you. Well, why? Because you're going to be a blessing to the whole earth. There's things about God that we only know or know best of God's self-revelation because he called and sent a people. So that the church then, and this is language that comes from A New Begin and the Gospel in Our Culture Network community of people, but these are words that have been very evocative and very imaginative for me, that the church, as the body of Christ, is the bearer of divine blessing. Now, that is an amazing sense of imaginative identity. If we as clergy and Christian leaders and our churches could come to see that the nature of our existence is to bear divine blessing, that is to be, and I believe this is New Begin, to be a sign of God's inbreaking kingdom, a foretaste of what it means for the kingdom to be here. So think of Jesus stopping the funeral procession of a widow, hold that in your mind, a widow whose only son had died, and Jesus stops that funeral procession and raises that boy to life. That's a sign that the kingdom of God was among men and women. It was a foretaste of what the kingdom will be in its perfections. You know, think of Revelation 21:4, I think it is, you know, no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. So the church is a foretaste of that and an instrument of the kingdom. But again, when I use the word instrument, I don't want us to think of naked instrumentality, again, like a rake out in the shed. Think more ontologically, to use a big word. Think of, we are joined to the person of God. And in that, as we express the life of the Trinity on earth, there is an instrumental nature to that. So a missional ecclesiology then is bound up in the logic of election. And here again, I'm quoting New Begin, that the one or the few is chosen for the sake of the many, and the particular is chosen for the sake of the universal. What Leslie means to say here is we're not chosen for special privilege, but for special responsibility. That, I think, is a great imagination for what it means to be the sent people of God. Now, to embody the kingdom and to live into the mission of the church, this is what brings front and center pneumatology, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that is to say that God's purposes in full-orbed discipleship requires a power that matches his intentions. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' deputy and representative agent in our minds and hearts. That is to say, he continues the personal presence and ministry of Jesus within my life, in your life, within the church. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the church a sense of being authorized to work on God's behalf in the world. So what I'd like you to do here is just take a moment and picture the good that you wish to do in the world. Like, really call that to your mind right now. And then notice that Jesus said, wait. Luke 24:49, wait to embark on ministry until you've received power from on high. And what I want you to hear and feel in this is that the good we all wish to do in the world is a divine impulse in us. And there's a divine power that's meant to give us the ability to do that. And that's why Luke 24:49 is such a paradigmatic passage and reality for Christian ministry. It alerts us to the notion that we live by God's design and purpose in an age meant to be lived through an interactive relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who gives us the sense of being authorized, who gives us, you know, dunamis, power, the sense of capacity and gifts and fruit, whereby the church is enabled to live into its mission. God created us for an interactive life with the Spirit. So the gospel of the kingdom that we talked about a moment ago, that's received and animated by and presented to us and enacted through us by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We actually live by the plan and purpose of God in the age of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who mediates to us the person of Jesus, who is alive and active and shepherding all of God's creation to its intended fulfillment, that Jesus is alive. And it's the Spirit who mediates that presence to us, giving us the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And all this, I'm trying to say, is necessary to be an ambassador of the kingdom. In the same way that mission has a constituted kind of effect on the church, it makes the church know who she is. Well, there's a sense in which the church is birthed by the person and work of the Spirit, and that the Spirit then has kind of a constituting aspect in the church. It's the Spirit that animates and energizes and empowers and in gifts, as I've been saying, and to coin a fun phrase, in fruits the people of God for its mission in the world. So then missional ecclesiology that's rooted in and expressing the kingdom, it consists of and takes root in a congregation who trusts the life of the Spirit. I cannot emphasize that enough. An intellectual grasp of the kingdom and sort of a theological grasp of the nature of the church and how a sentness is so core to that nature, that never takes root and bears the kind of fruit it could take without leadership and a congregation who genuinely trusts in the person and work of the Spirit. Now, as we see throughout the scriptures, Jesus had a really clear focus on the purposes and plan of his Father. And we talked about that earlier, him saying, you know, I only do what I see the Father doing. Well, it's that clear focus on his Father that determined then his kingdom words and works. And in this, Jesus was modeling for us, I think, relational reliance. As leaders, we want to hear the voice of the Spirit in the same way Jesus heard the voice of his Father. We want to receive the Spirit's gifts, and we want to experience the transformation of our character brought about by the fruits of the Spirit. That's what keeps leadership aligned to the kingdom of God. So that life in the Spirit is God's plan for how his chosen people enjoy a richly interactive, conversational relationship with God, thereby being led and empowered for our work in the world. So in that sentence, I'm trying to bring this all together. I say it again. Life in the Spirit is God's plan for how his chosen people, think of the doctrine of election we talked about in sentness, this is how we're meant to enjoy a richly interactive conversational relationship with the Spirit. And it's through that that both our calledness and sentness find real life. So there's a mission in the sending of the Holy Spirit, just as there was a mission in the sending of the Son. And that's to say that no church can be missional or inwardly edifying without the manifest work of the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is the fundamental mark of a church's Godward integrity and its ministry in the world. So what I'm trying to say here in this talk of the Spirit is that to live well into what I've been articulating, it requires wisdom and knowledge and discernment and prophetic insights. Those are the primary revelatory gifts of the Spirit. To engage our culture in Spirit-led ways, those gifts must be sought and relied on. There is no cultural force, no cultural controversy stronger than the Spirit. And this is why we must rely on him. Now, I know that there's some nervousness about the Holy Spirit, and there certainly are people listening who maybe were wounded in a charismatic or Pentecostal church or something, and I get it. I get how people are afraid of excess. I get how people read Acts 2, you know, with a mighty rushing wind and, you know, tongues of fire, and we just have no idea what to make of a scene like that. I get how we sometimes read the list of gifts in Ephesians or Romans or 1 Corinthians and think, gosh, I don't know how these things are supposed to work. I really do get it, and I really sincerely empathize. But we're still left with the upper room conversation. And some of you have heard me say this kind of ironic statement, do you think Jesus is smart? Do you think he knows what he's talking about? Well, even if we are then a little bit nervous about the Spirit, if we trust and love Jesus, it's Jesus who said, it's better that I go away, because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. So to Jesus, the Spirit was central to everything God was doing in and through this creation of the church. And so you may just want to consider today, if you find yourself being a little nervous about the Spirit, that the Spirit is a person, and he's grieved as easily by being ignored as he is by what we might think of crazy excess. So being filled with the Spirit, it's not an idea, a proposition, or a bit of doctrine. It's something we're meant to know by experience. So we may or may not have clarity on when the Spirit comes, like at conversion or a second work, or how the Spirit comes. Is it through the gift of tongues or whatever? But I would want all of us to have clarity about this. Is my life inspired by the Spirit, as promised by the Father and taught by Jesus? When you set aside any nuttiness that some of us have seen, or you set aside even not feeling like we perfectly understand biblical texts, the person and work of the Spirit is meant to be experiential first, not merely doctrinal. And that's what raises that question. Am I aware? Do I feel? Do I experience that my life is inspired by the Spirit as promised by the Father and taught by Jesus? Now, some people wonder, how do I enter the Spirit-filled life? And I love the text in the last part of John where it says Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that word there, receive, could be translated take. And it means to receive or actively lay hold of, or in the old translations used to say, be ye getting. Like, be ye getting the person and work of the Spirit. It's the same word that Jesus used at the Last Supper when he said, take, eat. One Greek dictionary says that this means that we're to accept the Spirit with our initiative, and that it emphasizes our will, our desire to actually receive the Spirit. And then I would say, you know, just think of that passage in Luke where Jesus is teaching on prayer. You know, there's the Lord's Prayer, and then ask, seek, and knock. And towards the end of that section in Luke 11, Jesus says these very famous words. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That is a beautiful and profound promise. And it's one that you can take up even now. You can hit the pause button on this podcast and just say, yes, Lord, I'm asking to be filled afresh with the Spirit. I want to breathe in what Jesus was breathing out. I want to welcome the Spirit, receive the Spirit, however you might think of it. Catch the wind of the Spirit. Let this wind lead you to childlike surrender, however you might put that in your own words. So I want to close today with a word of commissioning. God is not nervous about the outcome of the world. And therefore, we can stand as confident, non-nervous, gentle, and kind people, which in turn then foments a non-anxious, non-culture war engagement with our society, creating a missional church led by missional leaders who are focused on the kingdom and trust the person and work of the Spirit as they lead churches in seeking the transformation of their souls in order to follow Jesus for the sake of others. So as you turn off this podcast and go back to your life and work, maybe you can feel these blessings that are so important to a kingdom, missionally oriented, Spirit-inspired, Spirit-empowered life and ministry in the world. Just know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in this really difficult time and culture, hear the words of Jesus. Peace be with you. Go. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And go being filled with the power of the Spirit, receiving the capacity and character of God. And let these blessings free you from fearful, defensive, and angry interactions. May they rather fund in you a joyous, humble, and winsome engagement with our cultural moment as God's people, living and leading for the sake of others.
Thanks for listening to the C4SO podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe and tell a friend. And leave us a review. It helps us spread the word. Grace and peace.
Greetings, C4SO community. I'm Patrick Wildman, senior pastor at Christ Church in Kansas City, inviting you to join us for what will be another great, fantastic, amazing time together, April 30th through May 2nd, here in beautiful Overland Park, Kansas. There'll be plenty of opportunities to hang out with old friends, learn from C4SO leaders, and eat delicious food, including fried fish that I have personally caught for this very occasion. Why would you even consider missing this fantastic opportunity? Go to the C4SO website and register today. We hope to see you in April. Blessings.